Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Good morning, man.
How's it going?
Hey, really well. What a beautiful day. I got to bike in today.
Is that a humble brag or just a brag?
No, it was, wasn't any...
I walked to my car today.
I mean, people who bike know, just like they know that playing Division III tennis is not a brag, biking 6 miles to work is also not a brag.
I'm actually wearing my tennis jacket right now, which is fun. How many miles?
It was like six or something, a little over six. Yeah. It was beautiful.
I mean, biking to work is a whole other level of commitment. I thought about it today, but...
Well, that's a start. But then I got here and I didn't have any keys. So kind of a good start, then a rough start.
Well, you know what gets me is when I bike to work and then forget that I had a lunch meeting or I need forget something at home. So one of the nice things is I live so close to the church, but not close enough where it's a quick bike ride. And then I'm like, so I've had to actually borrow a car when I get here.
Yeah, I looked at him and was like, well, I think my meetings are all in the office and I don't have to coach soccer and, you know, all the things.
Yeah.
So it might be the only day in like the whole month I can do it, but I'm doing it today.
Well, that was smart. Way to make some plans.
I'm just excited that it's that season. It's fun.
It is fun. I'm excited that it's only going to be like in the 60s today. I love that.
This is my fave.
This is what I'm talking about when people talk about how cold the winter is. And I'm like, I will take 10 degrees colder in the winter for 10 degrees cooler in the summer.
Yeah. It's a great start to the week.
It's. Then it's going to be in the 80s and people will be like, it is so hot.
Yeah. My house, that's going to be happening.
Yeah. How do we even, like, are we canceling soccer games for heat index?
I'm sure we'll get a text about that from someone.
The heat index is like 84.
Uh-huh. That actually will be pretty warm.
Stop it. I mean, it is
we'll be
for here.
Will we be okay?
We'll be okay. I think we'll survive. Drink plenty of water. Try to find some shade. That's what's so funny to me is not only does it not ever get hot here, there's always tons of shade everywhere. There's trees everywhere. And when I lived in Colorado, it'd get well into the 90s and there's no shade. You had nothing. And you're a mile closer to the sun. And let me just tell you.
That's a weird idea to think about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is intense. Now, it is drier. So if you do happen to find shade somewhere, anywhere, then it is significantly cooler and actually feels better than when it's humid. Shade doesn't always like make you feel that much cooler. But let me tell you, this is all really important stuff. Maybe we should talk about the message.
Well, the message is really important on Sunday, I thought. I mean, it's about time, right? We had an important message.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah.
I thought that was going to be your follow-up.
Was it about time?
No.
I don't think that's what it was about. Maybe you listened to something else. I thought maybe you listened to a different church.
I listened to one on Philippians 3, 12 to 16.
That's quite a coincidence. I preached on Philippians 3, 12 through 16 this past Sunday. So, and we should talk about that.
I have a lot of notes.
Great. I had big things that I cut out of it. So let's go.
Let's start with the things that you cut.
Oh, man.
Do you want to start there? Or?
Yeah, we can. If I can find it. Well, so one of the things that I cut out was I was going to reference John 5 in the healing, the Bethesda pool, because it was the idea that we are that Jesus is running with us, you know, and that it's not our work or our ability. And so if you remember, there's all the people at that pool who believed that when the water would stir up occasionally, that if you're the first one into the pool, you would be healed. And so Jesus comes upon a man who'd been lame for nearly 40 years and he's laying there and Jesus like says, do you want to be well? And I mean, I just can't imagine. First of all, it'd be a little kind of an offensive question, I would think. But he says, he's like, there's nobody to help me get into the pool. And what I love about it is Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm here now and I'm really fast. So I'll run you down there. Like, we'll be ready. We'll get you down there. He says, get up your mat and walk. Like, essentially, you don't need anybody to take you down there. Get up. And the man does, and he's healed. And I love that idea that our confidence is not even in like the ability of Jesus. It's just in him.
Yes.
And then the idea of now when that guy, and I was thinking about it, and I was thinking like, what do you think happened to him afterwards? Like, do you think he just like was running around like a gazelle, or was he like relearning to walk? And were there days that he kind of would forget after 38 years of not being able to walk? I mean, how it would be very difficult. And so I was trying to illustrate the idea that it takes time to learn how to do this. Like Jesus declares this over you and says, you're already healed. So like the man is like, as he's trying to figure out, how do I get down to the water? Jesus says, you don't need that because I've already healed you. You just don't realize it yet. So when he says, get up, take up your mat and walk, he's already healed him.
Yes.
It's already happened. The guy just hasn't realized it yet. And I just thought, how many times we are in that situation where Jesus is looking at us saying, I've already done this in you. You just haven't realized it yet.
Yeah. And I love that, how this shift for the man went from this hope that water and that pool would be the solution to his problem, to hope being in the person of Jesus, the one who could heal him before he even knew he was fully healed. Right. And then he had to trust him. Okay, I'll get up. And you can imagine what a nonsensical request that probably felt like as well. Like as if it was that easy, right? I'm not even near the water. But yeah, I do think he probably had to learn how to walk. Like it's hard to imagine that in year after year. And I think, isn't it in The Chosen, don't they have a really powerful like scene where they show that? I can't remember that. I'm something is coming to my mind, a picture of it, and I'm not sure if that's where it's from, Jay, but
man, now I can't remember.
I feel like there was a reenactment of it that was really moving. I think it might have been in that. Obviously, that's just, you know, their imagination of what it looked like, but it is a powerful image in my mind. Did you find some of the other things that you might have left out?
Well, so in that, I mean, I was thinking, like his feelings and his wondering about, you know, like if he was struggling to walk, you know, did he question if he was actually healed? You know, if he got dizzy. I mean, imagine if you've been laying down for decades, just physically, your body is just so not going to be oriented to that. And I just think that's, you know, when we're saved and we're being sanctified, sometimes it feels weird. I think it's one of the reasons why people worry if they're being fake, because it doesn't feel normal, because normal for us has been our patterns of the flesh, right? And so following Jesus and actually walking with him and pressing forward and forgetting what lies behind and straining forward can feel foreign, but that doesn't mean it's fake. You know, this is actually, you know, who he is now. And just thinking about the demeanor of Jesus as he walks with him, like when you do fail and when you do kind of fall, that Jesus is not sitting there, you know, condemning you in that moment. You know, just thinking about like, I'd kind of written out the idea of if Jesus saw that man stumble later, like would he look at him and be like, oh, for crying out loud, like I healed you. Like what in the world? Why you can't, that's the best you can walk now. But I had written this, I just written, or do you think his eyes would fill with joyful tears as he sees his child learn to walk in the identity that has already been secured for him, knowing that he is faithful to complete the work that he has started?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think that when Jesus says, get up and take up your mat, just the fact that the guy hears him and believes him and stands up is this act of faith that is so pleasing to God, and just is there so much joy there. And we are so concerned often about our performance. Not only we're concerned about our performance, and we also boast in our performance. So that was part of the tension of this that I wanted to really draw out, that forgetting what lies behind is not just forgetting the sin that lies behind you, but also forgetting all your works righteousness, like forgetting all the stuff that you thought had earned you all this credit, but also forgetting about all the things that you thought were creating this deficit. Like it's both. It's forgetting all of those things and just straining forward toward the prize.
Yeah, and it strikes me that it also means forgetting and giving less weight to the eyes that are seeing, you know, your performance and your goodness. You're not concerned with that anymore because you belong to Jesus. So even back to the, you know, the sermon 2 weeks ago and that passage about all the things that Paul could have boasted about, his pedigree, right, that he no longer did. And part of that was the approval of human beings, right? I mean, part of the reason those things were valuable wasn't just that, well, now I'm okay with God or I've done, you know, what the law commands, but it's also how you looked for your community and for the people that expected those things. So kind of building off what you were saying, I think part of this is also you're striving and you're moving forward and it's towards Christ. And then I love that you emphasized with Christ, that he's with you in this. And so I do think that there's something that he teaches us. This is a process, for most people, at least for me, it's not instant, but a process where we're less and less concerned with those looking in on us, you know, as a means of motivation.
Yeah. How do you do that? Like, how do you become less and less concerned? I think one of the tensions that I felt in this message, and it's one of the reasons why I shared the silly story about the person saying, "I know why you're so slow," which somebody asked if that actually happened. And yes, that is a direct quote from, I could name the person, but I would. That idea of this, not living for the approval of others, but also needing the feedback of others. Like that's a difficult tension. I could imagine listening to a message like this or many of the things that we say and being a little confused of, well, wait a second, am I supposed to care what other people think or am I not? Am I supposed to, because we can't handle much else other than this kind of either or idea of either I live for the praises of men and I become consumed by what other people think of me. And if my pastor tells me to read this, I'm going to read it. And if someone tells me like I should do better at this, I'm going to try to do better at this. Or the other side of, I don't care what anybody else says or thinks, it's just me and God. And that's all that matters. And you can go pound sand. And neither one of those are what we're called to in Scripture. There is both this continued call to not live for the praises of men and this continued call to be in mutually submissive community where we're submitting to others and counting others as more important than ourselves. Like, how do you,
I mean, that's a great question to me. I mean, I want to hear what you have to say, Jay, but to me, the difference is the focus. So in one case, you're living out of, I have been redeemed. I belong to Jesus. He has renewed me. He is renewing me. He's changing me. And I am now his servant. And I live to serve him in love. And that means then I'm going to serve you in love as well. And to be in a community that is doing that means we don't do that service for each other and the life together in order to win approval from each other. It's to me the same thing with human beings. We're not doing it to gain from them. We don't serve them in order that we can get. We serve them because we have already received, and out of love we serve. And I think it's that order that matters so much. And so, yeah, there is a sense in which, so someone says to me, you know, I noticed this thing, and they give some correction. Out of my love and devotion to Jesus, I will listen to that, right? But not so that that other person thinks, man, he's a really good guy. But really what's happening is I'm just kind of acting the part. You know what I'm saying? I think what's going on in my heart in that moment, it matters. And so if I'm devoted to Jesus, then I will think, you know what? This person could have a really good point. That is, I need to change that behavior. And how do I do that now, Jesus? How do we do that? To me, that's the difference. It's him as the focus, and I love and serve because I've already been loved and served by Christ. What would you add, or how would you?
Yeah, I don't know. I like that. I don't know if I would add anything. I think you're right. In being submitted to Christ, I'm going to submit to community, and knowing that that's how he says he's going to form me. So it's in submission to Christ. And I think that's where it gets, if it's torn apart from that, then I could submit to people in a way that treats them as king. And that's destructive. I could also say I'm submitting to Jesus and then not submit to those he says to submit to, and then I'm still not treating Jesus as king. Like, what's in common in both of them is Jesus is not Lord, he's not king. Because if I am doing things because I want to find my righteousness in what you think about me, then I'm saying that you are actually king of my life. And if I say, no, it's just me and God, I don't need anybody else, and I don't need to listen to anybody else, well, then I'm saying I'm king of my life. And either way, Jesus is not king. He is not Lord. And when he is Lord, then there is this healthy community that forms because we're all submitted to Christ, which also means, by the way, when someone brings correction, they don't bring correction as though they are the sovereign God either, right?
Exactly. There's a different heart.
Yeah. When somebody says, I mean, I'm sure there are phrases that you and I'm sure have both heard when it's coming from a healthy place and then from an unhealthy place. I've heard, you know, like one, for example, I remember someone who had discipled me would say things like, you know, maybe I'm the only one that's noticed this. I don't know. Like, so if I'm the only one that's noticed this, then it very well could be my perception and nothing about you. But like, has anyone ever said to you that your sarcasm can, you know, sometimes hurts? Well, like, that's a way of someone just kind of humbly saying, hey, look, I saw this and it felt uncomfortable for me, but maybe I don't understand, you know, or maybe it's me that's actually the problem here, or just my perception. Or maybe they're going to say something that I'm going to go, you know, actually I've been told that a lot, and then now I'm actually going to listen to it. I think whenever we not only do we need to learn how to receive correction, we also need to learn how to offer it and to realize I am not the corrector of you. I'm not the convictor of you. I am not the sanctifier of you. I am just like, if the Lord lays something on my heart that I look at, and normally my motivation is like, you know, with you, Jeff, if I see you do something that I'm like, oh, I think that would, I like, a lot of times my motivation is I'm thinking, I don't think Jeff would want to be viewed that way. I think Jeff wants to love that person well. I'm going to assume that. And I see a way that that's not being received, and I want to make him aware of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, we joke in our house, Lauren, well, it's not a joke for Lauren, but like for her, one of the great demonstrations of love is if you're willing to tell someone they have something in their teeth. And that idea of like, are you a person that wants to be told, or are you a person that doesn't want to be told? There are people who are like, I would rather not be told. I would rather go through a whole evening and everyone sees it, but no one says it because it's just too embarrassing. But I think most people are like, I would want to know.
Yeah, just please tell me.
Please tell me. It's embarrassing in the moment, but you're helping me. And I think that there's a lot to go with that as far as correction goes, or offering help in that way and seeing, or like the running style or whatever. Like, yes, that's, no one likes to be told, hey, this thing you were doing was hurtful, or this thing that you're doing, I don't think you're running well here, or I'm concerned about this. That's not fun for anybody, but the result is what we desire. I want to actually know. I want to know if what I'm saying isn't landing well, even though it can sting to learn that, but I want to know. So,
yeah, that's a good point. I mean, to me, over and over again, it's just our heart is a desire to love you and serve you. And if I'm not doing that, help me to know how I could do that. You know, that to me is the basic, what's at root there. And I love that humble correction. It reminds me too of just the hesitant to bring correction and to say, God told me that you did, you know, like that kind of bold.
Oh yeah.
I think whenever I have felt something like that, I will say, I could be really wrong.
Yes.
About this, but I'm sensing this or I'm feeling this. Trying not to overstate my authority in that moment, I think is really important, because I could be totally wrong and I could have seen it totally wrong.
So you have to actually believe that.
Yeah.
So just saying
the
words.
That's true.
Well, and it's all, in all seriousness, like that. So this wasn't originally part of the, well, nothing's really originally part of the podcast. We're just on the fly.
You almost gave it away, Jay.
I did. But how to give correction, I think that is a very important discipline and thing to learn as a Christ follower. Because if you love your brothers and sisters, you will bring things to their attention. But how you do that matters. And so right there, you just said in humility, believing that I really could be wrong. I might be seeing this completely incorrectly. I might actually, God may be using this to draw my attention to sin in my own heart. Like I might say to you, I might think, oh, I need to bring this to Jeff's attention, and then realize, oh, I'm actually, that's about me. That isn't about Jeff. I remember, one example of that was, I remember accusing two of my really close friends of just being really judgmental and self-righteous because we went on a canoeing trip. This was way back. This is like college years. And they wanted to spend all this time. We found this really cool like little island, and they just wanted to stay on the island and just read their Bibles and pray. And I didn't. And I got really like frustrated with them because I felt like they were just being just over spiritualized and self-righteous and judgmental. But what it actually revealed was that I was uncomfortable with their intimacy with Christ because I wasn't experiencing that at that moment. And it actually revealed in me, like something in me. It took me a while to see that. I didn't see it that morning. It took me a while to see that. But that's an example of where sometimes we look at somebody and we might say, I've seen that happen with people where they are being critical of the freedom that somebody feels, like the liberty someone has in like making a purchase or going on a trip or something like that. And they think that that's, you know, extravagant, but then what they're actually communicating is kind of a self-righteous or a legalism about this. And so we have to be mindful, not only humble that we might be wrong, but also humble enough to know, okay, God's probably going to reveal something to me about this also, that this is not just me confronting them about their sin. Another example is, man, every time, I'm sure you feel the same way, every time I do marriage counseling for somebody, I feel convicted.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't think there's ever been a time where I've met with a couple for marriage counseling that I haven't walked away thinking, like, feeling convicted about how I have not been loving my wife well, or that how I need to, like, how there's some things that I've been lazy in or whatever. And so just that posture of just being like, hey, the Holy Spirit's laid this on my heart, I think. Like, so humble about that, humble about, like, there have been many times where I'll say to somebody, I feel like I'm supposed to say this to you, but I don't know if this is from the Spirit or if this is just my own thought. And so just like, I'm just going to offer you what I feel like I should say to you. And part of that humility then is also not needing a response from that person. So that was the last thing I was going to say about that was just, if I share that with you in a humble way where I'm like, I don't know what, I'm expecting that the Holy Spirit is probably working on both of us in this moment. There's a reason why he laid this on my heart to share this with you. And it's probably for both of us. But also, you don't owe me anything about, you know, unless you, if you wronged me personally, well then, yes, there's something that you, I would hope that you would, a way that you would respond. But if it doesn't have anything to do with me, then I don't need to be right in that moment. I don't need them to agree with me in that moment. I don't need to know, like, you just leave it there.
Yeah. It's important to have what our role is in the process straight. And I think that those words there clarify that. Like, it's not my role to make something happen in that moment, right? I'm communicating, this is what I see. And it's God's role to do that. What he will with it, you know. Was there anything else? Any other topics or illustrations that didn't make it in? Otherwise, I have a few things
I'll go for
from my notes.
Yeah.
These are just highlights for me, and I thought they would be fun to talk about some more. They're not so much like, oh, this puzzled me, but towards the beginning of the sermon, you said, what do you feel when you realize that you haven't pursued Christ in the way that this passage talks about, but you've settled for something less than Christ? And you gave a couple like just brief examples of like, well, you could respond with shame, you might respond with guilt. And I just thought that was a really important question, and maybe we could just think about it for a few minutes. Like, what do we do when we realize, like, I just haven't been pursuing him in the way that I know I could, or in the way I know is best for me, or my family, or whatever. I do think we often respond in those ways, like the shame and the guilt way, but that's not going to move us forward, right? So why is that question so important? I mean, I think it really is, but why?
Well, so I think it's so important because what I want for my own heart and for everybody to realize is once you realize that, like the demeanor of Jesus is great, let's go. It's like if you imagine running a race and running around a track and you realize you've been like you just stopped or you're running in the wrong direction, his response is going to be like, so glad you realized that. Awesome. Let's go. And not making, like, we are so wired to feel like I have to make up for lost time, that I have to do something to get back into God's good graces or his presence. Like, it just feels wrong, honestly, to just think Jesus would function like he says God functions when in the story of the prodigal son. Like we just can't. And so we feel like, well, if I don't feel enough shame, then that must mean I'm not sorry enough. And then I'm not actually being forgiven. If I don't commit to never slipping again and just living perfectly from here on out, then that means I haven't really repented. And if I haven't really repented, then I'm not really forgiven. And if I'm not really forgiven, then I'm not really belonging to Christ. Like the spiral.
It's a dangerous spiral.
It is.
You know, it makes me think of like another attitude that we might hold is, well, I'll pursue him. But until I've done that pursuing for a few days or a week or two, he is going to be holding something against me. Like he's just not happy with me. But I can get it back, but I've got to prove myself to him that I mean it this time. It's kind of related to that, what you were saying, that cycle that we can get in. And if we're successful for a few days in our mind, like whatever that success is, the kind of scary thing is we can actually feel like we're okay then.
Yes.
But it's not okay because of Jesus. It's okay because we did something we thought we needed to do.
Which ironically is not, that's what is the mark of not repentance is if I... So imagine like you're running and you realize you're running in the wrong direction and I feel such shame and guilt and I feel stupid and I feel like just so, and so I can't even bear to talk to Jesus because I don't deserve to talk to him. Like anybody that's ever felt so guilty that they feel like I can't talk to Jesus, what you're kind of saying is like, I've been running the wrong direction. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to ignore Jesus. I'm going to turn and I'm going to run in the right direction for a certain number of laps. And then once I've run in the right direction for a certain number of laps, then I'll feel okay to go to Jesus and be like, hey, yeah, sorry I did that way back there, but look at what I've done to prove that I really do want to run in this direction. I mean, when we unpack it like that, it's clearly all kinds of gross. Like, because even if you do manage to do that and run in the right direction, you're doing it in your own strength, which is going to create self-righteousness. And now you feel like, so now what happened? Now you feel worthy to come into the presence of Jesus because you did enough? Like, is that the gospel? Or is it the gospel that he makes us worthy? That in that moment, the most faithful thing you can do when you realize you're veering off is to receive his grace and to abide in him. And that doesn't mean running in the right direction. That means hanging on to him, right? Like that's the most faithful thing you can do.
and to know that he loves to do that. That is not that, like, I think one author that I really like, he said something like, it's a load off of God's mind. So he doesn't like begrudge forgiving us. He has paid for our forgiveness completely. He loves it. The last 2 days, I'm reading in Isaiah right now, and it's Isaiah 40s in there. God is reminding his people of his forgiveness and of his ability to deal with their rebellion. And just a couple examples of it that get at that same idea. This is God speaking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That's Isaiah 43:25. And I love that idea that he's dealing with our transgressions. He's blotting them out. And he makes it very clear. He says, for my own sake. So he loves to do this. This is for his glory and for his honor. And we can trust in that. And then this morning, he says in the next chapter, Isaiah 44, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Again, like stating that reality, he has forgiven us in Christ. We belong to him. When we realize we're running in the wrong direction or settling for something that's not the person of Jesus, go after Jesus. And don't feel like now you're on the B team. Now you don't get to start in the game. You got to sit on the bench for a while and you got to earn your way back. That's not the way it works. Because anything that we would use to get ourselves back in good standing that isn't Jesus ends up becoming our own self-righteousness,
yeah,
in some way, whatever it is.
Yeah. I was thinking about, and I just looked up the quote in the book, Gentle and Lowly.
Such a good book.
Which is, yeah. I always forget, is it Dane or Gavin Ortland? Which Ortland?
I think it's Dane.
But he's talking about how this is the work that, this is why Jesus came. Like our sin does not repulse Jesus. It draws him. And people think, well, that's weird. Jesus is drawn to sin. Like, he's drawn to forgive us for our sin. It's the reason he came. You know, like thinking about a doctor isn't repulsed by sick people. They want to, that's why they exist, is to care for sick people and to help them. And so when Jesus heals us or forgives us, he's doing what he has determined that his desire is to do. He says, this is part of it. Like, it means his mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for him, but the very thing he loves most to work with. It means our sins do not cause his love to take a hit. Our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. It means on that day when we stand before him quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had. Like, we cannot imagine the depths of his mercy and his kindness, which, by the way, is why it concerns me so when in our culture Christians are seen as lacking mercy. That we're so worried that someone might think that we approve of sin that we would lack mercy. And that is just not what Jesus is doing. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus, clearly, he is without sin. And God hates sin. Sin is destructive and separates us from him. And so you could never accuse Jesus as being okay with sin any more than I'm okay with cancer, you know, or I'm okay with anything that would destroy, or I'm okay with a tornado destroying a town. Like, he's not okay with any of that. But what we have to remember is whenever we communicate, well, God can love you once you fix this issue, we are preaching a false gospel. Mm-hmm. We are not preaching the truth. The truth is we are hopeless without Christ. And Christ is drawn to us in the midst of our brokenness, he draws near to us. And we need to demonstrate that, like what that looks like, that his mercy is available. You don't have to walk a single step to get to it. I mean, the prodigal son, yes, he walks in the gate, or but the father runs to him. If the prodigal son didn't, like, he's in view of the father, he could have stopped right there and the father's getting to him, right? It's not like the father was going to run halfway and say, well, this is as far as I was willing to run. You know, you got to meet me halfway. He doesn't do that. He runs to him and the father doesn't stop running until he embraces him. And we just don't get that.
And then he showers him with mercy and love and generosity and celebration because he's received his son back.
Yeah,
that's good. Are you ready for another one? Ones I wrote down?
Sorry. Yeah.
So I'm going to skip one because just for time's sake, but the one, it was towards the end of the sermon, actually. You said, what would Jesus do with you if he showed up in the flesh to spend the day with you? That is a really great question and a really awesome exercise, I think, for us all to engage in.
Yeah.
What would he do with you if he showed up and spent the day with you? And the answer you began to give and you gave in the sermon that I'd love to just unpack a bit was he would do your regular life with you. He would just be with you as you did it. And I just love that answer. I think it changes the way we view our daily existence. But can we unpack it some more? Why is that the answer and not?
Well, I want to ask you that because I smiled when I wrote that and I thought Jeff's going to love this line.
I did. I was like furiously writing.
I even looked for you. You were sitting on the other side.
Yeah, like, I was on the wrong side.
And I found you because I was like, Jeff's really going to like this. And so I want to ask you why, when you heard that, like, what does that spark in your mind? Because this is so much about what drives you and how you disciple people and how you've been discipled. So I want to hear what you think about that.
Well, I think it's so counterintuitive. I think that maybe the initial reaction that so many of our hearts go to is, he's going to take me, you know, to the center of town, and we're going to go by the Menominee River in Marinette, and we're going to start baptizing people in the river. And lines of people are going to come. And, you know, maybe he would do that. I don't know. We're guessing. But I think our mind goes to potentially religious activities. We're going to go somewhere and we're going to pray, or we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to do evangelism together. Maybe. But I'd love the answer of he will join you with going to work. He gets on a bike and rides with me this morning on my way to work. And then the way that I see people and interact with people as I'm getting to the office, he helps me with that. And he joins me in that, in showing love and mercy. I think it's important because Jesus is with us in the mundane and normal parts of our life. As ordinary human beings, we get to be indwelled by God, and he is with us in that. And so there are no moments like years ago, one of my interns actually that I had on campus with me made the observation in a meeting. He said, you know, there's no such thing. Jesus never says spiritual life. He actually never uses that phrase. He doesn't really make a distinction.
No.
There's life, and he joins us in life. And that means the grocery store and the gas station and getting to work and doing maintenance on your house, whatever the thing is, he joins us in it. I think that's really an important idea.
It is. So I think what's interesting is, what you said, it's those different spiritual activities. We would assume like, oh, okay, well, I need to go do all these things that I don't normally do. And so there is both of those convictions. There is a possibility where,
yes,
first thing in the morning, he might say, hey, let's slow down. Like, let's talk.
Let's adjust ourselves to the reality that we're in God's presence before you get going, right?
Yeah. And he might do something. So you might think, okay, that's what I should be doing every day. But I also think it would be, I could imagine at the end of the day, like say he showed up on a random Thursday. And at the end of the day, you think, oh, well, we didn't really do anything all that exciting. Like, Jesus, I wish you would have shown up on Sunday. You could have come to church with me. Or on Wednesday night, you know, I go to the homeless shelter. Or on Tuesday night, we have a soccer game and there's all these people that you could run into. Like, we would think, like we do when a, you know, if you've ever had a friend come in and visit from out of town and you kind of wish, oh, I wish you'd been here last weekend. You like, we had this, you know, we had this birthday party and you could have met so many people. And I, our instinct would be for Jesus to be here, like we should do something big. And yet I think Jesus would say at the end of that day, like everything we did today had eternal significance. But then I think there would also be the chance of miraculous things happening.
Yeah, exactly.
Like as we walked in, it would not surprise me at all if Jesus was in the flesh and walking with me that we would see someone come to Christ. Like that we'd see someone follow him, that we might baptize somebody. And I think, so I think it's this both and that we underplay the moment by moment significance that we have in our lives. Like every moment has this eternal significance. We also then in doing that, if we do get that, then we also underplay the number of times that God is inviting us into something miraculous. And you know, maybe that doesn't happen every day, but that doesn't mean it doesn't ever happen. Like you can pray for people to be healed. And do I walk around Marinette and just like go around healing people and also, no, but has that happened? Yes.
Yeah. It changes. It changes your expectations about what might be possible in a given circumstance. And I think that to me, that's a really good stretching thing for our hearts to be like, all right, that's true. If he's with me and I see someone in need, maybe I have more confidence that we can meet that need because he's the answer to it, right? He's the answer to the need. I'm not. And I think it's true. And there might be things, just to be clear, there might be things in our days that we say, you know what? I'm going to stop doing that because that has no business being in my day. Right. So he's not going to join us in things that are less valuable than what his kingdom is. Right. But the point is our normal life is part of his plan and the people that we interact with and meet in our normal life is part of his plan. Are you laughing over there?
I'm laughing because I'm thinking about, yeah, what a great exercise. Someone sent me an email saying that like that exercise of thinking about that was really helpful. And I think, man, it is all the things. So maybe if I do that exercise, and again, remembering it's not imaginary, he is with us.
He is.
But if I actually go through that exercise and physically, you know, picture him physically with me, there may be things added to my day that I'm not doing right now that I realize, hey, this is really valuable and important. There may be things that I start to realize the significance of every moment, of every interaction, also the possibility that's there. You know, so now I might realize like, why would it be so foreign to me that I might think I'd go into the coffee shop and have an opportunity to share the gospel, to introduce them to Jesus, right? But that may not happen in that moment, but it could happen. But then also the things that maybe I'm doing with my day that I might feel a little sheepish about and realize, that's not actually what I wanted to be doing with my day. And so what I was laughing about was thinking, I imagining showing Jesus a funny cat video, a funny cat reel, and thinking like he'd probably laugh at one.
Uh-huh.
The 100th one, as we're like scrolling for an hour, now that starts to feel like,
so you're not done yet, huh?
Yeah, like, it would be kind of like a, you know, I think those kinds of things, you know, the things that we, like the enemy likes to get us to think that there are spiritual and non-spiritual activities and that being on social media is a non-spiritual activity. And so that's what you do in your time. You gave Jesus, like, so imagine if Jesus walked with you and you just said, you know, hey, Jesus, we've been walking together for the last, you know, couple of hours. I need a break. I need to go have some me time. You know, like, I'm going to go play some video games. And how about we meet up again at like 5? Think about how weird that would be. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, he's in the midst of all those things. And when we, our view of that would, there are some people that I think would listen to that and think, oh, if he's with me that whole day, that's going to be a bummer of a day because I'm not going to be able to go do the things that I really want to do. I'm going to have to do spiritual things all day. Well, that reveals something that's broken about our understanding of how Jesus gives us all the gifts that we enjoy. He gives them to us to be enjoyed as gifts. The when they're not going to be is when they become idols or our escape or a refuge rather than him.
I think that's why it's so important to break out of thinking about just like what we would normally classify as religious activities. Because yeah. if that's the extent of our imagination of what he engages in, then it's like really a truncated view. And we need to have an expansive view of what an adventure it would be to do a day with him. Mm. And I think that's maybe something that we need to lean into and ask God, help me to get a more expansive yeah. view of what that would look like so that I will actually, because until we, I think, imagine that it would be an enjoyable thing, we will never experience Jesus the way he intends for us to and that he longs for us to. He is not like, he doesn't show up at the party and everyone turns the music down and we're like, okay, everyone on their best behavior now, right? He actually enhances the party,
right?
Right, and the life that yes. they were called to live.
That's so good. Yeah, he enhances, and to believe that,
mm-hmm.
he enhances the fishing trip.
Mm-hmm.
He enhances the grocery store visit. He enhances everything because all of a sudden, every moment has this eternal significance. And I think that's part of that tension then that would be the thing that I really wanted to make sure to drive home was this paradox of feeling this significant weightiness of every moment and yet the total freedom of the light and easy yoke. And like that right there, that paradox, I think does more for spiritual formation than just about anything else I can think of, to realize how significant, because you get all the benefits of seeing the significance of something, right? So what comes with when you have a big moment, you know, a big game, a big moment at work, a big, like, whatever. It's like those important moments feel really significant. And the upside is you feel like your life has meaning and value and purpose. And like, there's all these awesome things. But what often in the world then comes with those is stress and pressure and performance-based, you know, all that pressure that comes with that. Somehow in Christ, you get all the positives of those big moments without any of those negatives. You get the freedom of a day. We also have had those days where you've been going, and then you have a day where you have no meetings, no appointments, no chore list, and you can like just go, you know, go sit on the boat, go sit on like, and the freedom of that day. But sometimes at the end of that day, I can feel rested, but I can also feel like, man, I can't do that every day, because you keep doing that every day, and you start to go like, does it even matter that I'm here? And so you get all the positives, like walking with Jesus is I get all the positives of that kind of freedom, but without the negatives of insignificance. Like, I don't know if I'm communicating that well. I always feel like I struggle to communicate that idea of like this extreme weightiness and total freedom.
Yeah. Because with the easy yoke, the yoke being, you know, the oxen pulling right together, he pulls,
right?
he's in it, and it's about him and his strength and his power, and all of existence is about him. I mean, that's the last thing I wrote on my notes on Sunday, which Jay, I think is a mark of a really good sermon, if I may say so myself to you. But I wrote, the last thing I wrote was concluding all your thoughts that you said, life is about a person belonging to him, loving him and being loved by him. That's what I ended up taking from it. And I was like, you know, that's exactly right. Life is about a person. Being with him, enjoying him, he transforms us as we do those things. We grow to be more and more like him, which means we grow to be more and more to be the person we were made to be. We become more and more like ourselves as we become more and more like him. And to me, there is so much hope in that. Because it's not about me coming up with a method or having enough energy to do it. He does it. He does it as I am with him. Yeah, I'm. My effort is important. He calls me to effort, but you pointed that out as well. That's not the same thing as an attitude of earning, so now he loves me. That's very different.
And and the joy that comes with that. And I love that I love how you say, and you're always good about saying this idea that you, in following him and becoming more like him, you actually become more like yourself.
Yes.
Who you were created to be. you don't become less yourself, you become more yourself. And that's an incredible thing, to be walking in that freedom and that wiring. And I just think about, yeah, it motivates us to run harder. And so I, you know, trying to give that picture of Jesus running alongside and telling us constantly, like, I have more treasure ahead. Like, there's more there. There's more. And like, that's going to make me run harder. Like, it's going to make me run faster. It's going to make me strain forward more. Not because I'm trying to earn anything or prove anything, but because to do so is to increase my joy and to increase, you know, it'd be like, you know, it'd be like on Christmas morning, you get a present under the tree and saying like, hey, there's another one out here at the front door. And there's another one there. Like, how fast is your kid going to run to the next present? If you're like, hey, there's more under that tree. Like, you just, they're not going to go like, all the way out there by the tree. And like, okay, if I run there hard enough, do I get it? Like, no, it's already there for you. Just go. Uh-huh. Like, you get it as soon as you get there. Like, you get mm-hmm. to have it. And I just think, man, if I can go through life like that, with that mentality, I got a really encouraging text, and I'll be careful with details so that it doesn't, but I just got a really encouraging text from someone after the service. The text I got was from somebody who is walking through a really hard road. And in that, they just said, "I this was very encouraging." They were talking about the message being really encouraging. "I will look ahead," which mm-hmm. was like that code of, I'm going to look forward. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to look towards Christ. And as I walk this really hard road, I'm going to believe that he's walking with me and that there are treasures ahead. And that's what, it's so encouraging, because every week, and I know you feel this too, every week I think I'm always picturing who's this going to be the hardest for them to hear? Like, who's going to have the hardest time hearing this? It's so easy when we preach from scripture to picture the person that everything's going great for, or to say like, yeah, you know what it's talking about. Like, yes, if you press forward, then man, there's blessing after blessing. And the person who's in a season where things are easier for them, they think, yeah. But that's not who I'm thinking about. I mean, I am thinking about that person too, but the litmus test is this true and helpful and encouraging, and is this good news for the person who's walking this really hard road? And if it's not, then I got to go back to the drawing board, because if it's not good news for the person who is in the midst of those hard seasons, then it's not the good news, because the gospel is good news for everyone who trusts in Christ, and no matter what your circumstances. And so I'm hopeful that for anybody, as they're running this race and straining forward, that you realize that in all those circumstances, Christ is with you, and he has incredible gifts of joy and peace. And again, remembering that Paul's writing this from prison, and he's telling them, man, straining forward ahead, I just keep pressing forward because, man, this is great. You would think that he could say, well, I'm stuck right now. I can't strain forward. Hopefully someday I'll get released from prison and then I'll be able to continue on. And he's saying, no, I'm like, today I press on to make it my own, because he's made me his own. And what an incredible gift that is to know that truth.
Amen to that. Yeah, I agree with you, by the way. If the message of the gospel is not relevant to the person in suffering and in pain, in discouragement, depression, shame, then it's not good news. But those are the people that it's for. He came for us.
Yeah.
It's such good news that even in those moments, the darkest moments, he fills our cup. He is literally with us in those moments. He's near the brokenhearted. He promises to be. Yeah, that's encouraging. That was the response. Thank God for that.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we have some We have some heroes in the faith right now in our church family amongst us that you wouldn't maybe know. And one day in heaven, you know, all those stories will come out if they don't come out here. But that's what's so encouraging, is to see the fruit of the Spirit in people who are walking really hard roads and who are walking them and saying, and their testimony is, Jesus is enough. He really is good. And so that's just so encouraging to us. And one of the ways that those stories get shared is in community. It's one of the reasons why we have to be in community. I mentioned in the message that your story is God's story and he will use that. So forgetting what lies behind doesn't mean that we pretend none of that happened. It just means that it's no longer hindering me. It's no longer, I don't base any of my worth or my value on those things. That's not my identity. My identity is what I'm striving towards and how much I value what's in front of me, what I'm pressing forward towards. And so some people share that story on a large scale and we share testimonies or whatever, but man, so many of those stories get shared over coffee. They get shared on walks. They get shared at gospel community. They get shared in area lunches. We desperately need each other and we need those stories. And so we just want to encourage you, as always, get connected with one another. Reach out. Let us help you get connected and find those people that you can walk with. It's not easy all the time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice, but it is worth it. So you can email us at connect@faithpestigo.com. You can fill out a communication card on a Sunday morning or on the online stream, or just give us a call and we will do everything we can to help you get connected. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope that it's been helpful. Until next time, grace and peace.